Would you turn with me to Romans? Romans in chapter 5. We've been out of the book of Romans for a few weeks, and I'm pleased to be back. I was very, very encouraged by Philip's ministry over the last 3 weeks as I was busy preparing and then going to the youth camp to preach. And so I was grateful for him. So thank you. And thank you to the Lord for sustaining him. We come then to Romans in chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And I want to read from verse 12 through to verse 21. We won't be dealing with all the verses this morning, but I'll read all of these verses. Let's give our full attention to the Word of God. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment followed one trespass, following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me pray. Father, would you open this to our hearts? And would you open our hearts to this? That one man, Jesus Christ, is all of our salvation. We ask this in his name. Amen. I remember hearing a story, which I think I may have shared with you a time or two. Some of you may have heard it more than you care to, but here it is again. There was a story of a man who went climbing in the mountains, and he observed a climbing accident. He was on one side of a face, and there was a group of climbers on the other side, and they were all tied together, as they do, sort of tethered to one another, and this was in the days where they didn't have the fancy new climbing equipment. They just had the rope tied around the waist, five climbers together, the strongest at the front, the weakest at the back, and three climbers in between. And the person observing saw them crossing over the top of an icy cliff, where if they were to slip and fall, they would certainly have died. And watching on, he was horrified to see that the weakest climber, the one at the back, lost his footing and slipped and went off the edge. And of course, the rope pulled tight around the fourth man, and he dangled there for just a moment. But because of the angle of the pull and because of the slipperiness of the ice, the fourth man fell off as well. And it started a chain effect. The third man then fell, and then the second man as it went along. And the first man, who was the strongest climber, the lead climber, saw what was happening. And just in time, he planted both of his feet firmly in the ice. And he grabbed hold with both of his ice axes into the ice in front of him, and he held on for dear life. And the rope pulled tight around his waist, and it pulled so tight it cut into his clothes, and it even cut into his flesh, and he was bleeding. but he didn't fall off. He held the four other climbers with his weight. And to the astonishment of the man on the opposite face watching on, something incredible happened. The lead climber not only held the weight of the four, but then began to climb. He put one foot in front of the other, one hand in front of the other, and eventually pulled up the second climber, the third climber, and so on it went. Now, I really like that story because it so illustrates what we've just read in Romans chapter 5, what Paul is wanting to convey to us. And that is that because one man, Adam, sinned, therefore all are sinners and enemies of God. Because of one person's sin, because of one person's mistake, Adam, we all become sinners before God. And because of one man's righteousness, because of one man's strength, because of one man's suffering, we are saved. It is an illustration of a principle that is so, so important. That just as it wasn't you that caused you to fall, it was Adam, so it isn't you that causes you to be justified, that is Christ. That is the point that Paul is trying to make. That is the point of the connection between Adam and Christ that Paul is wanting to illustrate. I like this illustration of the climbers as well, because it just demonstrates the helplessness of those who are in between. That they are just dangling, and they are being pulled, and they are totally enslaved to the situation, totally enslaved to gravity, and they need to be rescued. It isn't the case that they have stumbled and fallen slightly down the hill, and now they just need to climb their way back up. It is that they are dangling, and they are being pulled down by the weight of the sin of another, of the mistake of another. And it is only by the power and the skill and the suffering of the lead climber that they are rescued. Death because of Adam, life because of Christ. That's the title of the sermon. That's also not a bad title for the whole Bible, by the way. I wouldn't want to assume to give the Bible a title. That would be above my pay grade. In fact, the Bible is not really the title. It's more the description. But if we were to give it a title, I think a good title would be Death in Adam, Life in Christ. That it seems an all-encompassing statement. Those six words summarizing the message of the scriptures, and certainly summarizing the message of the text that we turn to now. So let's consider the passage with that picture in mind. I want us to really capture what it is that Paul is wanting to say. What is his main point in these verses? Because I think we can miss it, actually. We can think that what Paul is really doing in these verses is he's moving on from one subject, namely justification in Christ, and he's moving to a new subject, namely original sin, and the sin of Adam and the impact that it has on us. And that's not what Paul is doing. Paul is not moving from justification to now talking about original sin, but rather, Paul is talking about original sin so as to talk about justification. He's continuing on the same subject that he has begun in chapter 3, partway through chapter 3, and then he carried on into chapter 4, and now he's carrying on into chapter 5. In fact, he doesn't really change subjects until chapter 6, when he begins to talk about our response to justification. Through chapter 5, it is still expounding on this great truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he's bringing up Adam just to say that. He just wants to say it's in Christ alone that you're saved. That's the whole point. He's not really trying to just explain Adam. He will need to explain Adam as he goes along, but the point is not, I just want to tell you about original sin now, and then I'm going to talk about some other things. I want to tell you about Christ. That's the whole point. And the reason I know that's what Paul is saying, that's what Paul wants to say, is because of how he begins verse 12. Look at this. He starts, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. Now, how would you expect him to finish that sentence? Okay. So he's just said, just as sin entered the world, you expect him to say, so righteousness entered the world also through one man. That's what you expect him to say. He says, therefore, just as such and such a thing happened, therefore, such and such a thing happens. He's introducing a comparison, right? That's what he's saying. Just as this happened, so also this happened. Just as sin entered through one man, so also righteousness and justification enters through one man. Just as death came in through sin, so life comes in through righteousness of Christ. Just as, so also. That's what you expect him to say. And so, Paul, right from the beginning of verse 12, is indicating that that's where he wants to go. He's introducing a comparison. As such and such is true, so also such and such is true. But he gets derailed somewhat. He gets kind of distracted or diverted because he says some things that are pretty meaty and need a bit of explanation. When he starts to talk about sin entering the world through one man and death through sin, and then death spread to all people because all sinned. Okay, now I need to explain what I just said. Sin was in the world. It was indeed in the world even before the law was given between Adam and Moses. And so we'll get to that in just a minute. But you can hear that his whole heart in this passage is not to explain original sin. It is to explain justification by faith alone. That's the whole point. That's the point of this comparison. So let's have that in our mind. And comparing things is so important and so useful for understanding things. When you compare something to something else, you get a clearer understanding of both things, right? Like, I want you to imagine explaining New Zealand, the country of New Zealand, if New Zealand was the only country in the world. How would you describe it? You would say, well, it's about this long, it's about yay wide, it's got two big islands and one small one and some other ones around the outside. It's kind of green in most places, it's a bit brown in other places, it rains a lot, and so on it goes. There's a lot of fried chicken. You would explain it like this. Okay. Now imagine that there were lots of countries in the world, which there are. How would you explain New Zealand? You would explain it comparatively. You would say, well, it's very beautiful, like compared to maybe other places. It's relatively relaxed as a country compared to other places. It's very woke compared to some other places. It's quite small compared to many other places. Okay, so you would use comparative language as a way of just detailing what New Zealand is like. And it's the same with everything. If there was only one tree in the world, you wouldn't be able to call it a big tree. It's just, there's only one tree. You wouldn't be able to say it's a small tree. There's only one. You'd just say it's this high, and it's this wide, and it's got leaves, and so on. But because there are many trees, you can say this is a big tree, a small tree, a little tree, a thick tree, and so on. So Paul is capitalizing on this by comparing Adam to Jesus Christ. That's his point. And he wants to do this so that we might see Christ, not Adam. The point is not that we would see Adam, but that we would see Christ and see who Christ is truly. And we need to bear in mind that Paul's point really is not even so much to say, look at how Christ is like Adam. His point is actually to say, look at how much better Christ is than Adam. That's the whole point. You don't get from verse 15 onwards the sense of, look how similar they are. Here's what you get. The free gift is not like the trespass. That's what you get. Right? The free gift is not like the trespass. And then verse 16,
And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. But rather, there is something much more in Christ than Adam. There is something much more abounding in Christ than in Adam. There is a life that is far more significant than the death that is in Adam. There is a far fuller reign of life and righteousness in Christ than there is a reign of death and sin in Adam. This is where Paul is really wanting us to go. And there are a number of reasons why Paul would want to compare Adam with Christ. It is a very useful thing to do. Both of them, of course, are representatives for humanity. This is a major reason for the comparison between Adam and Christ. Both of them stood as a kind of representative for those who would be in them, who would be in Adam, and those who would be in Christ. Representation is a reality within this world. Every day we are represented by others, either for good or for ill. Our government represents us to the world. Our MPs represent us to the government. Our parents represent us, and so on it goes. But there have been two people in the history of the world that have truly represented us to God, that have been established by God to be our representatives, and they are Adam and they are the second Adam, Christ. They are Adam and they are Christ. And by the way, only one of those represented us accurately, and it wasn't Christ. Only one of those represented us accurately. That was Adam. Christ represented us graciously, not accurately. That's good news. A second reason for the comparison would be to show the significant, history-shaping, life or death resulting work of Adam and Christ. That they both result in life or death. But I think the third reason, probably the main reason for the comparison between Adam and Christ, is to make this point. That it was really one man who sinned and brought death. So it is really one man who obeys and brings life. In other words, it's the same point. It's the same point he's been making all the way along. It is really just Christ and what he does that saves you. That's his point. Okay. So there's the reason for this comparison. Let's then turn to some of the details of this text. We're going to consider this morning verse 12, 13 and 14. I think that's as far as we will get. We may not even get through all of those. But I do need to warn you that the second half of this message is going to be much more difficult than the first half. Paul is going to say some things which are difficult to understand. Paul is going to be taking us down a theological path that is filled with landmines, that if we were to misstep or misinterpret, we would misunderstand the point. We would fall into an erroneous understanding of Adam, and therefore an erroneous understanding of Christ and the whole point of the connection between the two. So there is some complexity to what Paul is saying. You know, sometimes the Bible makes us dig, you know. Digging's a good thing. You know, no one ever found gold just scraping the surface, right? If you scrape the surface, you usually get dirt and rocks. If you dig, you find gold. So we'll dig. We'll dig together and we'll find some gold in this passage. For there is much to find. Now, what's interesting is that Paul seems to recognize the difficulty and the complexity of what he's saying. Now, I'm not sure if he recognized it right from the beginning, like if he planned to say it this way, or if he kind of changed tack at the end of verse 12 when he realized just how complicated what he was actually saying is. I'm not quite sure how that worked. Of course, the Holy Spirit had the plan. But there does seem to be a complexity, because he does break, as I said, from his train of thought. His train of thought is, I want to compare Christ with Adam, and I want to say, just as Remember the phrase? Just as sin came through the world into the world through one man, and death through sin, so also righteousness came into the world through one man. That's the big point. But it seems that he recognizes the complexity of what he's saying, and he starts to add phrases and add explanations on to what he's saying to clarify. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay, what does that mean? Paul gets to this point and he's like, yeah, they need to understand what that means. So I'm gonna try and explain what that means. And so he pauses and he gives an explanation. And it seems like there are two difficulties that he's assuming have cropped up in what he's just said. Two distinct difficulties. The first difficulty being, how is it that people could be sinners before the law? Right? So I've just said that sin came into the world through one man. The death through sin. And the death spreads to all people because all sin. This clearly indicates that the world is sinful before the law has come into the world. And so Paul is like, well, I need to deal with that. That's probably something that people are going to be asking. How is this possible, especially as Jewish audience? And so he answers it like this. He says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. In other words, what he's saying is, I grant to you that sin is not counted where there is no law. But there really was sin in the world before the law. And here's how I know there was sin in the world before the law. Because death reigned from the time of Moses. From the time of Adam to Moses. And death reigned even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Death was really real between Adam and Moses, which means sin was really real, and it would imply that therefore there was a law between Adam and Moses which they were breaking. So this question that people have in mind, before the law was given, how can people be sinners? And Paul just wants to make the statement, well, they really were sinners, we know that, because they really died. And even those who didn't sin in the way that Adam sinned, that is breaking an explicit command, they died too. And so sin definitely was in the world. And that's true, even though the law had not been given. What does this mean? Well, it must mean because there was indeed a law. There was a law written on the heart of man that meant that they were really sinners. Okay. So this is the first theological difficulty that Paul is wanting to address. The second theological difficulty comes up at the very end of verse 12. The very end of verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all people because all sinned. Now, in Paul's mind, he's wanting to say sin through one man, and therefore righteousness through one man. Okay. But then he says, death spread to all people because all sinned. What if people misunderstand me and they think that that death spread to all people because all people sinned individually? What if people misunderstand what I'm saying and they read me as death spread to all people not because of Adam's sin, but because every individual sinned and therefore death spread to all people? If they misunderstand me that way, I've totally undermined my whole point. This is probably what Paul's thinking. Because Paul's whole point is one man led to death and one man leads to life. If we misunderstand him as actually one man simply introduced sin and then everybody started sinning and everybody died because of their own sin, then you could start to think of Christ as the one man who introduced righteousness and then everybody started to do righteous things and then everybody lives. It would totally destroy the gospel. And so Paul, after saying, so death spread to all people because all sinned, wants to make it extremely clear that when he says all sinned, he doesn't mean all sinned individually. What he means is all sinned in Adam. That's what he means. Death spread to all people, not because all people sinned individually after Adam, but death spread to all people because all people sinned in Adam. And he makes that plain based on what he tells us in every single verse after verse 15. He says, many died through one man's trespass. Judgment followed one man's trespass and brought condemnation. That's verse 15, that's verse 16. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. He is making it unbelievably plain that when he says that death spread to all men because all sinned, he doesn't mean death spread to all men because all people sinned individually. He means death spread to all men because all people sinned in Adam. When Adam sinned, all people sinned. Now, some people would even see a confirmation of this in verse 13 and 14. Now, I don't think that works, but I'm going to give you the interpretation. So some have suggested that what Paul is actually saying in verse 13 and 14 is, because there is no sin counted where there is no law, and there was no law before Moses, therefore people must have died because of the sin of Adam. That's an interpretation. I don't think that works, because there was a law before Moses, right? I think Paul knows there was a law before Moses. Others have suggested that the reference in verse 14 of those who died because their sinning was not like the transgression of Adam refers to infants or people who are severely mentally incapable. And because they died and they hadn't sinned, because they don't know what they're doing, therefore that's evidence that their sinning was the sin of Adam. Now, I don't think that quite works either. I think that what Paul is doing in verse 13 and verse 14 is simply explaining how it is that there really was sin and death between Moses, between Adam and Moses. And that from verse 15 onwards, he makes it plain that the sinning, that all the people who sinned in verse 12, all sinned, is the all sinning in Adam. So death spread to all men because all sinned in Adam. But either way you go with that, you've got this clear sense that it is one man's sin leading to condemnation for all, and it is one man's righteousness that leads to justification for all. Okay. Some of you bailed out on that dig. We were digging deep there, and some of you are like, oh, I'm just going to wait for this one to end. But anyway, it's come to an end. We've dug out that bit of gold. If you missed it, you missed it. You could re-watch the tape if you want. Whichever way you take it, it is one man's sin. It is condemnation for all. It is one man's righteousness, and it is justification for all who are in Christ. You got that bit of gold. Okay, we were all digging in the same place for that one. Okay. Now, one more question. This is a big one. I understand, people would say, I understand what the scripture is teaching. There is one person who sinned, Adam. We are counted as sinners because of Adam. We all do our own sin too, to be sure, but we are counted as sinners from birth because of Adam. And we are counted as righteous because of Christ. That's what the Bible says, fine. But doesn't that just seem so unbelievably unfair? So unjust that that's how it would be. And if this is a temptation for you, I want to say four things in response to this question of the fairness of this reality. Four things. The first is this. It is a fact of life that we all either benefit or are disadvantaged by our ancestors. It is a basic fact of life that all of us have to live with the situation in which we were born, and that situation in which we were born is not determined by us, but it is determined by the course of history that has preceded us. If our ancestors, especially our immediate ancestors, did well, generally speaking, we will be born into a state of privilege. And most of us are. If our ancestors, and especially our immediate ancestors, did very poorly, then we would probably be born into a state of lacking in privilege. Not always, but generally speaking, there is a general principle here. In fact, the very fact that you were born is because of your ancestors. Does that seem like a shocking statement? It seems pretty straightforward to me. You were born because of your parents. That's fairly logical, right? Okay. So in other words, you owe your whole life to your immediate ancestors. You also owe much of your pain to your immediate ancestors, and much of your joy to your immediate ancestors. In other words, this is just the way life is. This is the way God has made life to be. Secondly, second thing to remember, Adam was chosen by God to play an extremely pivotal role in determining the blessing or the cursing of his posterity. God chose Adam to do this. He is given a chance to represent us and to bring blessing upon us. And if he had brought blessing upon us, none of us would be questioning how righteous this is or how fair this is. If he had done well and we'd received all these blessings from Adam's obedience, we would be saying, what a wonderful, fair and just God we have, who has poured upon us this blessing. But because Adam did not do well, because he sinned, because he broke God's law, we are suffering the consequences, we are suffering the curse of that. Point three, to remember, that from the moment that Adam sinned and brought this curse upon us, God has been reaching out to us with a hand of mercy. From the very first moment the curse came upon us, God has been reaching out to us with a hand of mercy. He made the promise on the day that the fall took place, the promise that the seed of the woman would one day crush the head of the snake. And from that moment on, anybody who clung to that promise, who turned from their sin, who fell on the mercy of God, was rescued from the curse, was saved from the curse, was saved from Adam's bad representation of them. So the moment anybody thought this is unfair, well, here's the solution. You can have rescue from this damning representation in Adam. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. In fact, I'm so looking forward to preaching on that verse in verse 20. Now the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. We'll come to that in God's timing. Last thing, fourth thing, and this is the most important thing to remember if we're considering the fairness of this reality. The whole system of representation, with Adam being our representative, this whole system is the only way that God could bring you into union with his son, Jesus Christ. Only in a world where God accepts and enforces the notion of representation, the notion of federal headship, that's the theological term, the notion of representation, can you be accepted under the representation of Christ Jesus, which is what you need. And this is the great point that Paul is wanting to make, that just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, so also righteousness enters the world through one man and life through that righteousness. In fact, I believe that the big takeaway of this story, the story of Adam and Christ, the big takeaway of the Bible, is that for those whom God has set his grace and his mercy upon, the entirety of history works in your favor. The whole way in which God has set up the history of the world, with representation under Adam and then under Christ, is so that he could set forth his son, Jesus Christ, so that you could be represented by him, so that your good could be maintained and so that his glory could be on display. The whole history of the world has been put together so that God could glorify his son as the savior of sinners, and so that he could give you salvation through the glory of his son. That God made Adam the representative for humanity knowing that he would fail, so that he could set forth his son, knowing that he would succeed. Isn't that a profound thought? It's a big thought for a little service on a Sunday morning. This is big theology. That all things, therefore, work for your good. That life works for your good. That death works for your good. That God's whole plan and purpose works for your good. That even sin, in the sovereign plan and purpose of God, works for the good of bringing forth Christ to save you and be bringing glory to his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, it isn't so much that Christ came because Adam failed. It is that Adam failed so that Christ could come. Do you believe that? We don't believe in a God who has plan A and plan B. We believe in a God who has plan A and who achieves plan A and who perfectly displays the great plan of uniting Christ's bride with Christ. Amen. We need to end. We're going to continue next week. The main point to take away: those represented by Adam receive the reward of Adam. Those represented by Christ receive the reward of Christ. They receive justification for their sins because of what he did, and only because of what he did. Let's pray together. Father, we step into mysteries beyond us. But Lord, I do pray that what is being revealed to us here would stir us to love and cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, to recognize your wisdom and your great plan and purpose, to glorify him and us in him. And Lord, that we would, with all diligence and fervence, cling to Christ and walk this life under Christ, with him as our representative, knowing that all good things come in him and not in Adam. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.